Well, good morning, everybody. How y'all doing this morning? Awesome. Hey, can you help me give a warm welcome to our online family? Hello. So glad you're with us. Some of you may still be in your pajamas, and that's the best way to watch a message. I'm just saying. All right, I'm going to start with telling you a story from way, way back in 1722. There's a young German nobleman. His name was Count Zinzendorf. Wouldn't you like a name like that? I mean, that's good. So he opened his estate to Christians that were in persecution, and they were fleeing from it, from Moravia and Bohemia. And they built this community called Herrnhut, which is, the word literally means under the Lord's watch. Pretty interesting. And so it kind of sounds like the perfect setting for a revival, right? Persecuted Christians, they're fleeing, they're finding safety, they're building community together, they're seeking God. But instead, within 5 years of this gathering, their community was being torn apart. And now here's the reason. So these people came from all different kind of Christian traditions, and so they had a lot of different convictions about church government and theology and worship. I am sure there are no differences of opinion in this room about worship or theology. Of course not, right? But before long, these differences became divisions. They started criticizing one another. Sarcasm became really rampant. Theological disagreements became personal attacks. And there was this one particularly divisive man. His name was Johann. He claimed this. He claimed that God sent him to bring reform to the community. Anybody like that in here? No, I'm just kidding. Now, he began to do some serious things like slander the leaders, called the pastor there a false prophet. And he called Zinzendorf, who had opened the place, he called him the beast, right out of the book of Revelation. What was astonishing, though, is that people started to believe him. Soon people were refusing to worship together. They questioned one another's salvation. They started to speak against each other. And these, again, reminder, these were sincere Christians. They really spent a lot to follow Jesus. They thought they were defending the truth and perfecting the community, but their own words were destroying the very community they were trying to protect. Now, our church here, we're not as old as that one. We're only 48 years old, and I've been here for a little over 20 of it. And I'll just say this, I deeply love this church. There are so many people, including my own life, that have been completely transformed in this place. But, like every other church family, we've also experienced moments when words have wounded people. Maybe some assumptions were repeated, or, you know, people talked about someone instead of talking to them. You know, sometimes people do this out of really sincere motives, but they don't realize how much power is on their words. Proverbs does have a lot to say about this. And there's some immense wisdom in one we're going to center in today from Proverbs 18. Listen to what it says. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. You see, our words matter. They can either build trust or they can destroy it. They can give someone courage or they can bury them under shame. They can strengthen relationships, but they can also tear a community apart. And what are the beautiful invitations we have? This is the invitation we have as followers of Jesus. See, Jesus wants us to become people whose hearts are so filled with his life that what comes out of our mouth releases that life. So we've been in a series called Awakened to Wisdom. Julie launched us a couple weeks ago with the proverb that says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now, that's not be afraid of the Lord. That's more like, I'm going to trust you, Lord, and your way is kind of higher than my way. Your way is better than mine. We're going to trust you. And then we kind of looked at that wisdom in our finances and relationships. But today, I want to get real practical again. And I want to look at God's wisdom in a deeply practical part of our lives, our speech. You know, the words that come out of your mouth really matter. They can literally shape environments. And what Jesus does, he gives us this power to choose those words really wisely. So let me pray and invite the real teacher into the room. Lord, we know you're here, but we just ask for you to increase. Spirit of wisdom, would you come into this room? Would you come into our hearts? Would you open our ears to your voice, Jesus? We need to hear you. This is a huge thing in the church, Lord. And so we need your power to do what we can't do on our own. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the subtle struggles of the Christian life is that we can genuinely love Jesus and still fall into patterns of speaking judgment, complaint, gossip, accusation. I mean, actually, it's not so subtle. It's like a real thing, you know? Let me just say this. You know, sometimes it just feels so good to say what you think. You ever feel that way? Maybe you've been holding a complaint about somebody, or maybe you've really been wanting to tell another person about what this person did to you or something like that. And when you do it, you're like, oh, that just felt great. But then a little later, oh, this doesn't feel so great. And the Holy Spirit maybe starts to convict you a little bit. You know, hey, that's not you anymore. We don't talk like that about brothers and sisters, right? He starts to convict you. And I kind of often think, like, why do we do this, right? Why do we do this? Well, Jesus has something so interesting to say about our speech. He says this really simple verse in Luke 6. He says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what Jesus is trying to say is that this isn't just a mouth problem, it's a heart problem. See, the answer cannot be simply, hey, just watch your mouth, stop lying and cussing and gossiping. I mean, it is good to stop doing those things, by the way. But Jesus wants to do something more than edit our vocabulary. See, he wants to transform what fills our hearts. So how do we become people whose tongue releases life instead of death? So the Bible does have a lot to say about this, especially in Proverbs. Here's one that I like. That this is for all the mourning people. Are there any mourning people in this room? Oh, just a few of you. Well, this proverb is for you. A loud and cheerful greeting early in the morning will be taken as a curse. I am not a morning person. So not everybody is as excited as you to be up. I've got to just say that. See, the timing of your words really matter. But see, all throughout the Bible, it talks about our speech because our words really matter. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about this. He wrote like 2/3 of the New Testament. And he really talks about this to the Colossians. So we're going to look at Colossians today. One of the clearest examples in the letter. Now, the book of Colossians, Paul is really addressing the influences, the competing teachings that the Colossians were dealing with about their spirituality. So in the first couple chapters, Paul's talking about Jesus has done amazing things. This is what he's done for you. He is supreme. He is sufficient. And now you are united with him. So that's the first 2 chapters. And then in chapter 3, Paul begins showing them, okay, now in light of what Jesus has done, this is what it looks like to live in that new identity. So that's where we're going to start today. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, right? So he said, we've died with Christ. Now we've been raised with Christ. That's good news. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, this is so interesting because when Paul is trying to say, okay, here's how you live this out, he doesn't really start with our actions or even our speech, right? He says, seek the things that are above, right? Another translation says, set your heart on the things that are above, not the things below. Then he goes even further. He says, set your minds on the things above, not on the earthly things. See, what Paul is trying to tell us is we need to start living from heaven's perspective. Something we like to say around here is we're not fighting to get toward victory. We're fighting from victory, from what Jesus has already done for us. Now then Paul goes really deep in the next few verses, and he starts to talk about some of the practices of our old life, that we need to put those to death. So he talks about some serious stuff like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. He says, put those to death. But then in verse 8, he turns toward our relationships. This is where I want to focus today, especially our speech. Listen to what the new life in Jesus should sound like. Verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk, or abusive language is what that really means, from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, right? Renewing your mind after the image of its creator. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all, here's that word, wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Okay, get this, verse 17, and whatever you do, this is a big statement here, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now that's pretty dense, and so we're going to break this down. But Paul, he's giving a really clear pathway here. And I think it's very important for us to recognize this, that before he tells us what to do, he reminds us what Jesus has already done. So let me say it this way. When you gave your life to Jesus, you said, hey, Jesus, you're now Lord of my life. That means I'm putting you in charge of every part. That's every part, guys. Every part. You become born again. This is what Jesus actually describes. So what this means is what Paul is saying. What this means is that we have put off our old self and we have put on a new self, right? This has already happened when you said yes to him. So then Paul shows us what it means to live from that new reality. He says it in verse 8, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off your old self with its practices. See, the order of what Paul is saying is really important. See, he's not saying, hey, if you clean up your speech, if you control your anger, if you stop lying, you might eventually become a new person. He's not saying that. He's saying, hey, your old self is already put off, right? It's already gone. It's dead. You're not an old person anymore trying to manage your old life just a little more successfully. Oh, okay, let me say this. I mean, that is good news. Someone can clap about that, right? Someone's like, I can't contain it. It's great. It is good news. He says to the Corinthians, I have this one memorized. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It means a new kind of creature. And then think of the tenses again. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. So what does this really mean? Why is Paul emphasizing this? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that every old habit instantly disappears. Man, I wish it did. I mean, please, Lord. Could it just all disappear? Really? What it means is that those old habits, they no longer rule over you. They no longer define you. They no longer belong to your new identity, right? And see, because they no longer belong to you, you now have the power through the Holy Spirit to put them away. Guys, this is good news. I didn't know this about Jesus. You can put that stuff away. Maybe you deal with anger. Do you know you have the power now to put that away? Maybe you don't follow Jesus right now. Well, that's a good reason to do it. I'm just saying there's a good reason. That's why it's good news. Now, I want us to notice something about what Paul is doing here. See, he starts with what's happening within us. He says anger, wrath, malice, to eventually what comes out of our mouth. Slander, abusive language, and lies. But let me give an example. Like, you know, anger may rise within us. Now, anger, it's not a bad thing. It's actually information. Now, if we allow that anger to rule us, then we have a problem. Okay, so say someone offends you. I mean, that happens all the time, right? And then we start to let it linger. We kind of rehearse that thing in our mind. We maybe feed it a little bit. We start to agree with it. And eventually that anger becomes a little bit of malice. Like, oh, I want to injure that person, right? And eventually that internal agreement finds a voice. Then we start to slander. Did you see what that person did, right, to me? Maybe the next time we talk to them, we try to injure them with our words. Like, well, you're kind of this, you know. Oh, that felt good, you know. We say that. Maybe we lie a little bit to manipulate the truth so people see them the way we see them. You see, what Paul is doing here is very interesting because he's exposing more than bad vocabulary. See, he's exposing the attitudes and behaviors that belong to the old life that eventually find its way to our speech. So Paul is like, hey, when that starts to happen in your life, get this. When you start to have anger, malice, you slander, you gossip, you do those kind of things, you have forgotten who you are. That's what's happening, right? So you need to take off. That no longer belongs to you. Take it off. Let me just press into this a little bit more. Okay, so there have been times in my life, I'm just going to be vulnerable here, that I've seen something about somebody, or maybe I felt something, or maybe I formed a judgment about somebody, and boy, it just felt so good to tell another person. I'm like, do you know about this? Right? Now, sometimes we even disguise this as processing. I'm not gossiping, I'm just processing, right? Or maybe it's as concern, right? Like, well, I'm just trying to protect you from that person, okay? Well, I just wanted to tell you this so we can pray about it. I mean, don't raise your hand, because we've all done it. Or how about this word? I just have this discernment about that person, right? I just sense something isn't right about that person over there. See, sometimes what we call processing or discernment is really an attempt to get someone else to agree with our judgment. See, some people know, yeah. Now, Proverbs, you know what it calls these things? Dainty morsels. That's a weird word, isn't it? Rumors are dainty morsels that sink deep into one's heart. Why does it call it that? You know, gossip is so powerful because it kind of tastes good. You know? Why do you think tabloids are so popular? Social media, I mean, it's juicy. It's kind of sweet. It's like gives us information. It makes you feel included. It confirms our suspicions. You're like, oh, I knew that's why they did that. You know, whatever it is. Sometimes it makes us feel superior over others. But see, after we consume it, it can sink deep into our hearts. It begins to shape the way that we see another person. Okay, I'm going to go a little deeper than that. Because I want you to know, if we can get this, it's going to change not only our church, it's going to change our city. Do you hear me? I'm gonna go a little deeper here. Yes. There's a lot of Proverbs about this. Listen to Proverbs 26. It's insightful. Fire goes out without wood, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. Okay, so when you repeat damaging information, we could call gossip, it's you're repeating damaging information, but you're not part of the solution or the problem. You're just, you know, getting this information because you shouldn't even be hearing it, right? Okay, so you repeat damaging information, even if it's some of it's true. Okay, some of this information might be true. You may be putting another log into the fire that Jesus wants to put out. That's what that's saying. Let me give you an illustration. You know, we talk a lot about putting on our sunglasses. S-O-N glasses, right? So we can see the things the way Jesus sees. Those are good things. But, you know, say someone hurt me, right? And I start to see them a little differently. You know, I look at them kind of through a different lens now. And so that often happens to us. But, you know, when we gossip, or we share words that tear others down, it's kind of like we're handing people a different pair of glasses. Like, here you go. Hey, do you want these? Do you guys want these? They're like, no. Hey, say, good answer. It's like we're giving him a pair of lenses. They look a little different than mine because they are different, right? Because they're not, they didn't happen to them, right? Now, before they saw that person openly, but now they're kind of looking them through our offense, through our interpretation, through our judgment. Now, eventually, I might forgive that person. Now, that's a good thing. Forgiveness is good. Maybe I learn more context. Maybe I discover, hey, my interpretation was totally wrong. But see, the person we told, well, they're going to continue seeing them through the lens we handed them. You see, that is one of the reasons gossip produces death. See, it doesn't only damage the person we're discussing, it recruits another person into our offense. Or you could say that's also called second offense. But what if? What if, instead of handing people the lens of our judgment, instead of handing people our offense, we help them see as Jesus sees them, right? Now, I just want to be clear. It doesn't mean denying sin, right? It doesn't mean that, you know, pretend everything's okay. And I'm going to talk about that later. But what it does mean is that we're remembering that every person is someone Jesus loves, made in the image of God, of much worth and value. Every person, the whole world, he died for them, right? He's still redeeming them. I know some people seem that they needed me a little more redeeming than others, but okay, I understand that. See, Paul is saying, you now have the power to put that stuff off. Stop putting on anger and malice and slander and gossip. Stop putting that on because that's not you. Take it off. You can just take it off. But see, one of the greatest revelations of the gospel, good news, is not only what we have taken off, it's what we get to put on. Have put off the old self with its practices in verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, renewing our mind, after the image of its creator. Verse 12, put on then. Okay, now he's in present tense. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What's supposed to rule our hearts? What's supposed to rule our hearts? Okay, good. You're listening. To which indeed you are called into one body, and be thankful. Again, Paul is saying, because you have put on the new self, Because you have become a new creation, put on what now belongs to you. What he's saying is we have the power to choose. And I love the order. Before he tells us what to put on, he reminds us who we are. Right? You are God's chosen ones. You are holy. You are beloved. You're dearly loved. You have to remember that's the starting place, right? He's not saying, hey, put on compassion so God will choose you. Become gentle. If you're gentle enough, then I'll love you. He's not saying that. He says, no, no, no. You are chosen. You are holy. You are deeply loved. Now live from that place. Live from that identity. Like, Jesus's character is fully available to you. Like, you can put on compassion. You can put on humility. These aren't just private things. These are meant for public. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have trouble having compassion for people. Maybe that's just me. I look at that person, I'm like, that compassion is not the first word that I see. But you know who has compassion for that person? Jesus. And do you know we can put that on? Maybe I don't have humility. Maybe I think I know everything that's really going on. But humility says, maybe I don't know the whole story. Holy Spirit, can you show me what I don't see? You know, maybe I do know the truth about the situation. But you know what? I can put on gentleness and not use truth as a weapon. Or maybe we need to put on forgiveness. Man, I need this, right? See, forgiveness is such a powerful attribute of Jesus. Like, it doesn't mean that what that other person did was okay. It doesn't let them off the hook. That's not what this is. Forgiveness puts Jesus back in the judgment seat, right? It says, I'm going to refuse to injure people with my words because of what they've done, right? We have the power to do that. I remember talking to a friend one time, and they were talking about this Christian leader that made a lot of mistakes. And they didn't simply say, oh, they were doing all this wrong and this wrong. They said, you know, this person is evil. They are just plain evil. And immediately, I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, don't receive that. See, what they were doing was offering something for me to put on. They're like, hey, you want some glasses? It's kind of sunny out. Why don't you see it the way I see it? Accusation, judgment, right? Now, I had a choice, right? Do I put that old self on or do I put on compassion? Maybe I don't see. Maybe they don't see the whole thing, right? Humility, gentleness, forgiveness. See, it doesn't mean what that person did was okay. What it means is I refuse to allow someone else's failure to become my permission to condemn them, right? We can refuse that. Now, the choices like this, they may seem small, but I want you to think about this. When a whole community begins to choose compassion, when a whole community begins to choose forgiveness and love over accusation, well, that'll change a church. I mean, that'll change a city. That'll change your neighborhood, your family, your workplace. You see, this is exactly what happened among the Moravians. Remember I talked about Herrnhut? They were being torn apart by slander and gossip and accusation. Well, Count Zinzendorf, I still love that name. Who wants the name Zinzendorf? Come on, that sounds awesome. Well, he decided to do something about it. This stuff takes work. I'm just going to say there is work on our side. Just going to put that out there. He left the public, and he started visiting people in their homes. He started praying with them. And get this, he started to have Bible studies. They started to look at the scriptures and see, how do we learn to live as followers of Jesus? And then in May 1727, 5 years after it started, the community entered into what became known as the Brotherly Agreement. It was a commitment to live together in love, peace, service, and faithfulness to Jesus, which is, that's amazing. But here's what happened About 3 months later, it was August 13th, and something extraordinary happens. As they gather for communion, and they did this many times, all of a sudden the presence of God filled the room powerfully. They were so overcome, this is a painting of what happened there, they were so overcome they couldn't stand up, they had to lay face down before the Lord. There was deep conviction and confession and repentance. People began to weep and tremble under the power of God. The bitterness that they were harboring in their hearts, it gave way to forgiveness. Broken relationships were reconciled. There was like a huge wave of love, and it produced this lasting fruit. Okay, so since that time, all of these prayer and worship gatherings they had, it was just marked by the tangible presence of God. It, even a spiritual awakening happened among the children. And here's what's cool. Like within weeks of that encounter, the community established one of the first round-the-clock prayer watches, they called it, and that went on for over 100 years. Isn't that crazy? That's amazing, right? And see, they didn't turn inward. They actually became, they started sending missionaries out. They became very missional. They were one of the first Protestant churches to send out missionaries. And they sent hundreds and hundreds all over the world planting churches where no one would go. I mean, it's amazing. I want you to think about this, though. A community that was known for accusation, division, gossip, slander, became known for the tangible presence of God, for love, for prayer, for worship, for radical mission. There was one historian, if you watched Dai's message last week, which is amazing, you should watch it, right? One historian summed up the Moravian revival, is what this is called, with one phrase. They learned to love. Their words stopped tearing apart a community and began carrying the life of Jesus. You see, what I find so powerful about this is that God didn't simply remove the accusation from their mouth. He gave them something new to say. And you know where that came from? It came from the Word of God. They studied the Scriptures. What does this look like? This is why Paul says this, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing you one another in all, here's that word again, wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, I don't know if you do a lot of things, but whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, Paul is not saying, hey, stop speaking death. He's actually showing us where our new language comes from. I love what it says. Let the word dwell richly in you. Do you know what that word dwell? It means let it inhabit you. Let it make a home in you. So it means don't just pick up your Bible once a week, right? Like, this is like a daily thing. Let it dwell in you. Because you know what? What fills us will eventually come out of us. What fills us will eventually come out of us. Like if it's outrage or suspicion, or okay, get this. This has happened to me, right? How about everyone's online offense? You ever been scrolling, like the doom scrolling, and then you stop on one and you're just like, well, I can't believe they did that. How dare they? You keep doing that, that's going to come out of you, right? What continually fills us will come out of us. But see, if the word of Christ dwells richly in us, guess what's going to come out? The word of Christ. Now, I want to get really practical in our last few minutes. What do we do if someone does hurt us or sin against us or offend us? I mean, this will happen. Guaranteed. I don't like that guarantee, but it is guaranteed. Well, the first thing you do is you go to Jesus. Sometimes we go to our friend first. You say, Jesus, what do I own in this? How do I forgive this person? How do you see this person? But then you actually do what his word dwelling richly in you says. Do you know he knew this was going to happen to us? Matthew 18, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Man, that is very practical. The goal is to win them back. It's to not be like, get everybody against them, right? So you process it with Jesus. You let his word richly dwell in you. Then you go directly to the person. You talk to them, not about them, right? Now, I just want to make a little aside here. This doesn't mean conceal abuse or remain in danger or confront a harmful person. Like, sometimes you got to involve somebody right away. So don't hear what that's not saying, right? But I would say 99% of the time, you can go directly to the person. Now, if that issue can't be resolved, Jesus talks about this. Like, Lord, how did you know, right? But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again. So you can involve people, but the people you involve, you have to choose those people carefully, right? Now, don't just go to your friend that you know is going to take your side. Now, that's right. They're terrible, right? You need to choose someone wise that wants reconciliation, that has the heart of Jesus, that is willing to speak the truth in love to you. Hey, I know they did this and that, and that's really bad, but actually what you're doing right here, that's not so good either. You got to have a person like that. Now, I don't know why this happens, but sometimes that still doesn't work. You know, Jesus talks about that too. If the person still refuses to listen, you're like, come on, man, right? Take your case to the church. That's when you go to trusted leadership in the church and have them help. See, there's an order to this. You bring it to Jesus. You go directly to the person. And if necessary, you involve other people. But see, when we get hurt, sometimes we reverse the order. We start to tell several other people and gather agreement and interpretation, right? Before we ever even talk to the person involved. See, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which means when the offense comes, and it will, we don't merely just follow our feelings. We remember the way of Jesus, and through the power of the Spirit, we obey him. Would you all stand, if you're able, as we prepare to worship? You know, there is power of death and life in your tongue. In your tongue. Isn't that amazing that God has given us so much power? Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Like, every day, we have a choice. What to release out of our mouth, right? In our marriages, in our families, in our friendships. We have a choice. If you choose life, you're going to reap life. If you choose death, you're going to reap death. So as we just enter into worship, we're going to put our attention and affection on him. Maybe you can ask the Lord, God, Jesus, is there something that I'm carrying that I'm not supposed to be carrying, that I've kind of re-agreed with my old self? Or Lord, is there something from you that I need to put on that I don't have in myself? Or maybe there's somebody that you need to build up from now on instead of tear down. Holy Spirit knows all the situations. And so Jesus, we just welcome you. We welcome the teacher, the guide, Lord. We welcome the spiritual songs and hymns and spontaneous songs from heaven. God, we fix our attention and our affection on you, who has all the wisdom. You have it all. You are wisdom, Lord. Lord, we can do this. This is possible. It is possible for our love for each other to prove to the world that we are your disciples. We come, Lord. We come and say, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.